I believe most of you, if not all of you, would agree that the home, that the family, that our marriages and our kids are under attack. Christian homes and Christian families, non-Christian homes, non-Christian families are being devastated in this world, fractured and broken. Did you know that in the United States of America, every 8 seconds of every school day, a kid drops out of school? Every 26 seconds, a child runs away from home. Every 47 seconds, a kid is either abused or neglected in the home. Every 7 minutes, a child is arrested for a drug offense. Every 36 minutes, a child is either hurt or killed by a gun. Could it be, is it possible that America's parents haven't read the Bible? Is it possible that in the United States of America and perhaps in some Christian homes, the Bible and God's plan has been forsaken? I believe it could be. I believe that if we take the Word of God and we understand its principles and we apply them in our homes will become strong and protected. And so our focus this morning in these few verses, in these first four verses of chapter 6, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to speak to our hearts, for those of us that are parents, on how to raise our kids and how to lead our kids in the things of the Lord. And with all the books and all the seminars, all the packets and all the pamphlets on raising kids, it's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit uses only four verses to tell us how to do it. With everything out there for us to choose, just four simple verses. And of course, I realize that some of you may not be parents this morning. You may be single, you may have raised your kids and they're out of the home, and the kids aren't in the home right now, or you're married, you don't have any kids. I don't want you to turn off so quickly, because in the Bible, one of the best relationships described is between a father and his child, a heavenly father, and you and I as his children. And so as the Bible speaks to children this morning, as it does directly, it speaks to us as well as God's children and how to relate to our heavenly Father. And as God's Word speaks to parents this morning, we know as a group of believers, as a family of believers, that we have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves you deeply, regardless of the upbringing you may have had or how your father may have treated you. You have a Heavenly Father that loves you so deeply. He loves you so much, He gave His only begotten Son to die for you, to forgive you of your sins. Parenting is an awesome privilege. It was Billy Graham that said, "Children will invariably talk, eat, walk, think, respond, and act like their parents. Give them a target to shoot at. Give them a goal to work toward. Give them a pattern that they can see clearly, and you will give them something that gold and silver cannot buy." What a great privilege we have in parenting and in ministering to kids. And in our care, moms and dads are given these moldable, these changeable, and these unpredictable little persons with a mind of their own and a will of their own to grow up before us so quickly. Before you know it, they're 15 years old, 16 years old. They're asking for the keys to the car. Didn't you just change their diapers? And there are times, there are difficult times, when you might want to be a parent, as Mark Twain suggested in his humor. He said this: "When a kid turns 13, stick him in a barrel and nail the lid on top and feed him through the knot hole. And when he turns 16, plug up the knot hole." We feed them, we clothe them, don't we? We house them, we help them. And that's the practical side to parenting. But more importantly, there's a spiritual side too, isn't there? We feed them spiritually God's Word. We clothe them and bathe them in prayer and guidance. We house them in a spiritual, God-fearing, God-honoring home. And in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, the promise is given, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, it's been said that if a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. And if a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. But if a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself, to love God. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love and share love in this world. Indeed, it's an awesome and a big privilege and responsibility for us to raise kids. And so our attention is turned to the Word of God. We find in verse 1, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." And as we seek to be parents and raise kids, what voice are you listening to and obeying in your parenting? Is it pop psychology? Is it the latest book that's on the shelf? The ideas that have been thrown around? What voice are we listening to? Is it nothing at all? I mean, are you just flying by the seat of your pants and hoping you do a good job? No, the Word of God is there for us. It's a book, it's tried and true, and it lays before us what responsibilities we have in raising our kids. And I ask and have been praying that you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning, whether you're a parent or not, whether you find yourself raising these young ones or not, that you would be open for the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because truly, as I was studying through this on my own, heavy conviction was laid on my heart as a parent. I can do so much better as a dad. I can have so many more things going better for me as a father. And I pray for the Spirit of my life just to cause these verses, these truths that we'll be sharing this morning, to sink down into my heart and also into yours. "Children," he says, "obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's God's word to kids. Obey your parents in the Lord. What a different world we'd be living in if there was more obedience. Can you imagine that? What it would be like if there was more obedience in the world? More people doing what's required in their lives. More people obeying the rules and the precepts of God. What a world we would live in. Children, obey your parents. The Greek word that is used here for obey is very interesting. It carries the idea of a soldier that is ready for action and his ears are attentive to the next command coming from his commanding officer. He's ready to hear and ready to do. That's what kids are told to do. Be ready to hear and be ready to do. To listen carefully. Obedience is a word of action. But notice here that Paul is not addressing the parents here. He addresses the children directly. He says, "Kids, obey your parents. Obey them. Listen to them." He doesn't say, "Hey, parents, you have your kids, so go tell them to obey." Instead, he speaks directly to the children. But it's not just to the kids, because in our mind, we can immediately think, well, you know, my 4-year-old, my 6-year-old, my 10-year-old, they should be obeying. But the word that Paul uses here for children has a much broader meaning. And it literally refers to anyone living under the house of their parent. So if you're 18 or 19 or 25 and you're living with your parents and you're eating their food and you're watching their TV and you're using their phone, obey your parents. And it even gets broader than that, doesn't it? Children of God, children of your wonderful Heavenly Father, obey your father. Obey what he tells you to do. Listen attentively. Be ready to work. Be ready to act. And then go do it. What a different life we would have if we obeyed more, wouldn't it be? If we would just do what we've been told to do. And how is this obedience to be done? Notice in verse 1, in the Lord. In the Lord. Isn't life more fulfilling when you're in the Lord Jesus Christ? When you're hanging out with Him, when you're receiving from Him, when you're taking in the wonderful spiritual truths, when you're in the Lord, things just seem to go just fine. It doesn't matter how big the trial is, you know that Jesus is there for you. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation might come, when you're in the Lord, oh, it's so good. It's so good to know that He's faithful. It's so good to know that He'll care for you. It's so good to know that you're in the Lord. And that's the environment, that's the atmosphere, that's the climate of the Christian home. To be in the Lord, to be pointed toward the Lord, to be given insights from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word Lord has to be understood. For in order to Jesus to be a Lord, that means that we follow what He says. He is our Lord. He says what to do, we do it. We don't question it. We don't wonder about it. We just say, is that what you want me to do? You're the Lord. I'm your bondservant. I will do what you tell me to do. In the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the question should be raised for all of us this morning. Are you obeying your father? Have you walked into this room this morning knowing that in the best of the ability that you have, you're obeying the Father? Obviously, you being here this morning is a good sign because you're in obedience, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is some, but coming together and fellowshipping and receiving. You're in obedience. But is this a pattern in your life? Is obedience a pattern in your life? That's what we want from our kids. That's what our Heavenly Father wants from us. Are you obeying your Father? Because if you desire for your kids to obey you, if you want that authority in your home, if you want to have a foot to stand on when you ask your children to obey you, you too must be in obedience. You too, I too, must follow the precepts and the dictates of our Heavenly Father. And yet there's another way of looking at this, of course. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents as they lead you in the things of the Lord. But there's a line that Paul's drawing here, and that is if your parents tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God, then you're to obey your Heavenly Father first and foremost. For instance, your parents come in and tell you not to read your Bible. Don't read your Bible. And you go, well, the Bible says to obey my parents, so I won't read my Bible anymore. Well, as we read on, we see that we're to obey our parents in the Lord, and the Lord wants us to receive from His Word. And so, as a child, as a young person, we will read the Word of God. But then you're, as a parent, you go in and you tell your kids, I want you to clean up your room. You know, don't let your kids come back and say, wait a minute, Mom, my spirit doesn't bear witness with that. I don't think I want to clean my room. It's not in the Lord. And you find this balance in the home. You find this balance as you are seeking the Lord, as you are following the Lord, as you are obeying the Lord, your children will come alongside of you. It's the same true for you. As you're in the Word of God, as you're in prayer, as you're following the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that obedience comes naturally. It's not even an issue that needs to be brought up. You see, children aren't to obey in the home to the point of physical abuse or mental abuse. You know, dads and moms, some of the dads aren't here this morning, so you want to get them a tape. But if you're abusing your kids, you need to stop. I don't know how much strongly I can say that. You need to stop. Well, I don't beat them. I don't push them around. What about with your mouth? What sort of things are coming out of your mouth in terms of abuse? You know, you come back to that place where they are so precious. And Jesus said this, didn't He? Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come to me. As a matter of fact, bring them to me. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because this is right. This is right. This is honorable. This is the right thing to do. This is wholesome. It's good in the home when the kids obey the parents. It sounds almost too simple, doesn't it? Because you're thinking, you don't know my kids. You know, why don't you take them home for a couple of weeks? Well, got a few of my own. I was a rebellious kid myself, put my parents through a lot. I know what it's like. And it seems almost too simple, too easy, too simplistic. And yet our homes will become spiritually powerful as we follow the Word of God. And make sure that our kids obey. That's a priority, that they obey, that they follow through. I remember reading about a 5-year-old little girl who ran out into a busy intersection and was run over by a truck, killed right on the spot. And I remember reading in that article, as the author made this statement, it stuck with me. Because as that little girl ran out into the street, her mom was chasing her saying, "No, honey, no, honey." But that little girl never understood that no meant no. Our kids need to understand and obey when yes means yes and no means no. Yes means yes and no means no in our homes. Children, obey. It's not too simple. And it's certainly not too easy or too simplistic, but it is the path to success and to peace in the home. It's the right thing to do. It's wholesome. This is right, Paul says. Respect and obedience are the bedrocks of any home. Once you lose one or the other, the home is in chaos. The kids begin to move out and run out in rebellion. And they begin to rebel and they begin to go against the things of the home. Absentee parents, homes that are run by the kids, they're all there. And you know, one area that concerns me the most over the past few years is a wave of kids, and I've seen it just in the last 3 years, a wave of kids, mainly teenagers, that say, "I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. I don't like the youth group. The pastor's too boring. I got a lot of other things to do on Sunday. I'm not going to church, mom and dad." You know what mom and dad do? "Okay, honey, I guess you don't need to go to church. We're going to go, and you can stay home." And what happens, and we've had some counseling areas in our own fellowship where this has happened, where I've sat down, and what happens when the parents leave the kids, they flip on MTV, they go run out, they get all these other things going on, they're out running the neighborhood, doing things they shouldn't be doing, seeing things they shouldn't be seeing. No spiritual nourishment, no taking in of the Word of God. And they're even getting a foothold in the home where they're saying, "My will is better than your will, mom and dad. You know, I'm older now. I can make the decisions. I don't need to go to church." And yet they're not being spiritually nourished. And in these last days, I believe, I've seen it. It's breaking my heart. Our teenagers are getting ripped off. They're getting stolen right from under our noses. Consider this. 66% of our teenagers spend less than 30 minutes a week talking to their parents about what's most important to them. 30 minutes a week talking to our kids about their lives. USA Today in February 2002 had an article entitled, "Girls Are Drinking Like Boys." Teenage girls are almost as likely to drink alcohol as boys. Teenage alcohol abuse is 48% girls and 52% boys. And listen to this. This is what struck me. Underage alcohol use accounts for 1/4 of all alcohol consumed in the United States. It's our teenagers. Put that into perspective. Of every 4 beers that's consumed in this nation, one of them's consumed by a teenager. 1 out of every 4. For every 4 bottles of vodka that go off that shelf, one of them's going to a teenager. Of all that Jack Daniels whiskey that's out there, one of those is going to a teenager. Our kids are getting ripped off. And in just a few years, our teenagers, you know where they'll be? They'll be in our universities. They'll be in the colleges. And listen to this report posted on the University of Northern Colorado's website. As many as 70% of college students admit to having engaged in sexual activity primarily as a result of, and guess what it is, being under the influence of alcohol. A habit that they started when they were a teenager. Moms and dads, I want to warn you, the years and years of life that I personally ruined, that I threw away, The years that I got in trouble began in the seventh grade with my first drink of beer. I remember it like it was yesterday. The three of us put our money together and we bought a tall can of Budweiser and shared that can. And from the seventh grade until I was 23, I literally almost killed myself and other people along with me. Our kids, if we're not careful, are going to be stolen right from under our noses. The website continues, 60% of college women who are infected with STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, including herpes and AIDS, report that they were under the influence of alcohol when they engaged in that activity. And finally, according to the Center for Disease Control, one in 1,500 college students, get this, one in every 1,500 college students is infected with the HIV virus. Does that just grab your heart? Does that just rip your heart out that one in 1,500 of our college kids, young people, young adults, our nation's future, has in their body a virus that will eventually lead to their death, all because they decided not to follow verse 1, chapter 6. The fastest growing population of American people infected with AIDS are teenagers and young adults. And why is that happening? Because they're not listening to mom and dad. It's that simple. They're listening to MTV. They're receiving information from their sociology teachers, their friends, the latest magazine, the newest show. And our young people are ruining their lives because they're not listening to mom and dad. Having been a rebellious punk teenager, I know that that's what they're doing, not listening to mom and dad. I can look back in my life, and if I would have just followed a few things that my mom and dad told me to do and not to do, I could have saved myself a lot of heartache and trouble. Moms, dads, grandparents, bring your kids to church. Bring your kids to church. Under your roof, for you, church isn't optional. It shouldn't be for them too. Bring your kids to church. You know, an area that I've been praying for that I've also seen is not just teenagers not coming to church, but I've seen over the years, and I've been praying for in these last few years, parents that give up church on Sundays for their kids' sports activities and their extracurricular activities that just happen to fall on a Sunday. Is it any coincidence? Hey, you know, when I come to church, I pass this big soccer field on the corner of Parker and Arapahoe Road. It's huge. And right now they're not playing, but as springtime comes back, as I'm on my way to church, there must be hundreds of kids there and hundreds of parents there kicking a ball around the field. And my heart always breaks. I'm thinking, why aren't they in church? Why aren't they in church? What message are we sending our kids that soccer is more important than the Word of God, that baseball is more important than the Word of God, that anything, ballet or whatever it might be, is more important than being under the teaching, the systematic teaching of the Word of God, presenting ourselves to church on a Sunday morning? And of course, my responsibility as a pastor is not to parent for you. It's to lay forth the Word of God for you and pray for you and say, I pray that the Word of God is a priority in your home, because if it's not, the danger of one of your children becoming one in that 1,500 is there. The same thing, it's not just because I'm a pastor either. We were faced with it just not too long ago, just a couple weeks ago, where one of my son's baseball games was going to be fall on a Sunday. And first it was going to fall on a Sunday at 8 o'clock. And I said, well, there's no way we can do that. Then they changed it to 10 o'clock. And I said, there's no way we can do that. And finally they changed it to 1 o'clock. And I said, ah, that we can do. But see, even if I wasn't a pastor, even when I wasn't a pastor, church was a priority for our kids. It was a priority for our home. And Sundays, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost. And now, with the opportunity for us to go to two services, it opens some doors in terms of those activities, of course. But guys and gals, moms and dads, if you find that there is a struggle between anything and your relationship with Jesus Christ, would you please choose Jesus? I beg of you, just choose Jesus. You will never regret making a decision for Jesus Christ and saying, you know what? My kid's just going to miss that game. Well, maybe he won't start. Oh, well. Well, maybe the coach won't like him anymore. Well, oh, well. What an opportunity to stand for righteousness on that team and say, you know what? We just serve the Lord. Just like Joshua. Did you like that? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we build walls. No, didn't say that. Somebody was ready to finish it. He didn't say, you know what, we're going to go out and play games. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's just my prayer for our fellowship that we would have a hunger so much that we won't let those other things cloud out our responsibility and take priority of the Word of God. I'm not saying you can't play on Sundays. I'm not saying, you know, any of those things. I'm just laying it out for you and letting the Holy Spirit minister to you. And know that the thing that will bring health and spiritual strength to your home is that the Word of God and Jesus Christ takes priority. What message do we want to send our kids? What message do we want to send our kids? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And really, the context, he's saying, don't worry about what everybody's worrying about. Don't worry about the latest fashion. Don't worry about what you're going to have for lunch. Don't worry about where that's going to come from. Don't worry about how you're going to pay the bills. Don't worry about those things that everybody's worrying about, the Gentiles are caring about them. That's what Jesus is saying. For after these things, the Gentiles, they seek. That's what they spend their life seeking for. Your heavenly Father knows, Jesus says, that you need all these things. Your heavenly Father knows. And that's the whisper of the devil, isn't it? Not just for our kids, but for us too. You can just sense it, and you've maybe have felt it before. You can hear the whisper of the devil saying, you don't need to be in church this Sunday. Didn't you go last week? You don't need to hear that Bible study. You don't need to take that step. You don't need to make that commitment, because Satan is just satisfied if you go only so far and don't go all the way. He's happy with that. He's all right with that. He's all right if you own a Bible. He's all right if you own a big Bible. He's all right if you read it sometimes. He's okay if you're even in church once or twice a year. But boy, once you begin to take the steps of stepping out and consistently reading it, once you take the steps of saying, you know what? I think the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Sundays are going to be holy days for me. I'm going to set those days aside. If anything happens on those days, I'm going to make Jesus first and everything else will come next. Watch out, because the enemy is going to begin just beating you up like you wouldn't believe. And we'll get to that in a few weeks as we finish up Ephesians 6. But look at verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So now Paul draws insight from the Old Testament, from the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. Why? Because there's a promise attached. Honor your father and mother because you're going to have a great life if you obey your parents. Think back when you were kids, of all the trouble you got in and all the mishaps you had and all the frustrations you had with your parents. If you would have obeyed, wouldn't it have been okay? Wouldn't it have been at least a little bit calmer? Wouldn't it have been at least a little bit more safe and you would have enjoyed your parents more? I mean, that's one thing that I regret. If I was more obedient, I probably would have enjoyed my parents more. And that's kind of the environment I want in our home. I just hope and pray that our kids enjoy us until they leave, because they're going to be gone very quickly. But get the context here where Paul's writing. He's writing to the church in Ephesus, to a pagan culture, to a pagan Roman culture. And listen to this. In that day, there was a Roman law called the Father's Power. And under this law, the Roman father had absolute power over his family. He could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in the fields, even in chains. He could punish as he liked and could even inflict the death penalty if he wanted to. Now that is some power to parents. And yet, when a child was born, listen to this. It was placed before its father's feet. And if the father stooped down and lifted the child up, that meant that he acknowledged it and he wished that it was to be kept. But if the father turned and walked away, it meant that he refused to acknowledge it and the child would literally be thrown away. That's what Paul's talking about here. Children, obey your parents because it will be right within your home. It's a good thing to obey. Even though your father has absolute power, even though your father can do anything to you, obey him and it will go well with you. Because why? You're obeying him in the Lord. And isn't it the same just true for you and me as children of God? Obey your father and it will be well with you. It'll be good for you. And that word honor literally means to give value. Kids, give value to your parents. Children of God, give value to your father. And as children obey their parents, they value and honor their parents. It'll be well with them. And you know, there are times in the life of our children where we as parents make some confusing and goofy decisions. We even make wrong decisions. We even go the wrong direction. We even say the wrong things. But Paul would say to that child, obey your parents in the Lord. You may not understand it. You may not really even agree with it. But obey him because it'll be good with you. Again, doesn't that sound so true for us? As things come into our life that we don't understand, we don't know why. We would rather choose the path of disobedience because it's much easier. And yet, the Bible tells us, obey your father and it'll be well with you. Value your heavenly father. Trust him. Even when you don't understand. Even when you can't grasp what's going on. You don't know why he would have you do such a thing. You don't know why he would have you in a situation like that. You don't know why that's happening. Obey your heavenly father. It'll be well with you. It'll be well with you. Verse 4, he turns to the fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. He says, fathers. He addresses fathers. And some in the theological circles say this is referring to both parents, and certainly I see in the context that it can, but I believe right here directly he is speaking to the fathers. He's speaking right directly square in the eyes to the fathers. Earlier he addressed wives directly, didn't he? He addressed husbands directly, Paul did. He addresses children directly, and now he addresses fathers. And I believe he's now talking to fathers about provoking their kids because it's very natural for moms to love their kids. I don't know what it is, but there's just something about that 9-month head start you have with those kids. That just, you just have this sweetness, this love for your kids. You're like a mother bear, right? You know, protecting your cubs. I would never want to come across a mother bear, you know, after messing around, you know. Imagine what it would be like if you were teasing one of those cubs and a mama bear saw you. You're toast, you know, it's over. Same is true for moms. Moms just have that sweet, nurturing care. It's built into you, moms. Us guys, you know, we're just, I don't know, we're just rough, you know. We're just fix-it guys. We just have an answer for everything. But you moms, you just seem to understand. You seem to have that extra special love. And very rarely do you provoke your kids, but dads, you do it all the time. You do it all the time. There are a lot of ways to provoke our kids. I have 10 of them, if you want to jot them down. We don't have a lot of time to go into them, but there's a lot of ways. And maybe you just pray over them and say, boy, if I'm doing this, Lord, help me to stop it. Number one, you can provoke your children by smothering them and never giving them a chance to do anything. Never letting them think on their own. Never letting them branch out and take steps far beyond what you think they're able. Because after all, you're the mom, you're the dad. You can provoke your kids by smothering them. Number two, you can provoke your kids by favoring one kid over another. Favoritism in the home, it's a horrible provocation in the home. Number three, you can provoke your kids by comparing them with one another. Oh, you know, when Johnny did this, Johnny did such a great job. Mary, why don't you just do it right? Comparing kids and having one child over another and always saying you're not good enough because your older brother or your older sister always did it right and you never do it right, you provoke your kids. Number four, you can provoke your children by pushing them, by pushing their achievement beyond reasonable bounds. Expecting more from them than they're really able to give. You're going to finish college in 3 years instead of four. You're going to go out and get a career and make more money than I ever did before you're 25. What if they don't want to? What if that's not God's will in their life? we provoke our kids. And these things just well up in our kids an attitude of saying, you know what? Not only am I not going to listen to you, I'm never going to listen to you. And I can't wait to get out of the house. Number five, we can provoke our kids by discouraging them. By never praising them. Everything they do, it's never good enough. We just discourage them and discourage them and discourage them. Number six, we can provoke our kids by failing to make our kids feel wanted. Failing to make the kids, our kids feel wanted. Always treating them as if they're intruding on our lives. Let me tell you something. This one hit me, this is one of them that hit me the hardest because, as you know or you may not know, right now the church office is in my basement. That's where it started and that's where it is right now. And so I go down there and I hide down there and I study and I'm down in the corner. But Caitlin, she doesn't care if that's the office. She just wants to hang out with Dad. And quite frankly, what she wants to do is play on the computer and play games while I'm trying to study and work. And she must come down 5, 6, 50 times a day. And you know, with the things going on in my life over the last few weeks, I've been really pressed to do some extra work and do some things. And I really wanted quiet. I just wanted to be down there. And I kept telling her, honey, you got to go up. Honey, you got to go. Go upstairs. And sometimes as she's walking around the corner on the stairs, I'm just pointing right up the stairs, even before she gets. And you know, in my mind, I justified that. I'm at work. I've got things to do. I've got phone calls to make. And then one night as I was praying with Caitlin, and as I was praying with her and we were closing the day, she said something to the effect, as we were, I don't remember exactly what we were talking about, but she said something like, you don't like me down in your office, do you, Daddy? I go, man, what a crumb I am. What a crumb I am. Here I am provoking this little four-year-old. And you know, the truth be told, I was busy and I didn't want her down there. And I really have a desire to let my kids come down anytime they want and interrupt me anytime I want. But you see, I was slipping away from that, slowly but surely. I have that in my mind. That's my goal. I want that. I want my kids to interrupt me anytime. Nobody's more important than my kids. But you know what? Over time, I just let it go. You ever feel that way? Has that ever happened to you? You start out with the right intentions. You really want to do the right thing. But over time, you just don't pay attention to it. And before you know it, it comes back to bite you. Be careful. Don't make your kids feel like they're intruding on you. They're not intruding on you. There's a whole wave in our society today that says, our kids are in the way. You know, there was an article in USA Today not too long ago that said women are putting off having kids until the 30s and their 40s because they want to have their career. They want to get everything in order. They want their 1,600 square feet. Let's say 6,000 square feet house. They want their 2 cars. They want their 3 cars. They want their vacations. They want everything. And so kids, and then the kids come along and they go, well, man, we didn't want kids, but we better put up with them anyway. It's a way to provoke our kids. Number seven, we can provoke our kids by using love as a tool for reward and punishment. If your kids are good, you'll love them. But if they're not good, Daddy doesn't love you. Oh, that's horrible. Number eight, we provoke our kids by failing to let them grow up a normal life. So your kid's 15 and he still likes playing Legos. So what? You know, we got these things in our minds that our kids should grow up so fast. They should be mature adults. It's another one that busted me. So what if they like playing with games that maybe were their favorite when they were 5? So what? They're kids. Aren't there some things that you like doing still that when you were 5? One thing I don't like doing was sitting in the corner. So I don't sit in the corner anymore. But, you know, I have all the VeggieTale videos. And I blame it on the kids. You know, we get them because of the kids. But I like them. My Heavenly Father isn't telling me, you better grow up, Ed. Leave those kiddie videos behind. Let your kids grow up a normal life. Just let them grow up. Number nine, you can provoke your kids, and this is obvious, through physical and verbal abuse. Number 10, you can provoke your kids by teasing and taunting them. What is it in us, guys, that like to tease our kids? You want a sucker? And then you hold it out for them, and they grab at it, and you pull it back. What is that? What joy do we get from that? We provoke our kids, and we teach our kids to do the same thing. Some things to pray about. We only get our kids for a short time, and then it's over. Then they're gone. Then they're raising your grandkids. And all of a sudden, you just don't do with the grandkids what you did with your kids. So why don't we stop that right away and start doing to the kids what we plan to do with the grandkids? Does that make sense? Love them while they're there. There's a legend of a medieval sidewalk superintendent who asked three stonemasons on a construction project what they were doing. The first one replied that he was laying bricks. The second one described his work as that of building a wall. But it was the third laborer who demonstrated genuine desire for his work. And he said, I am raising a great cathedral. You pose the same question to any two fathers, and you're liable to get the same contrast. The first may say, I'm supporting a family. The second may say, and see things differently and say, I'm raising children. The former looks at his job as putting bread on the table, while the latter sees things in God's perspective. We're participating in the shaping of lives. Shaping of lives. So Paul ends this section on a positive note. Instead of provoking them, he says, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. You might be surprised at the root of the word nurture. It literally means to discipline. Bring them up with discipline. Bring them up teaching them right from wrong and teaching our kids that there is pain associated with sin. And I have to ask, do you know yet that there is pain associated with sin in your life? Do you realize that yet? And how as you grow up, the pain of sin gets worse and harder and deeper? Oh, how we need to teach our kids at a young age that there's pain associated with sin, so that as best that they can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will avoid sin. When all the temptations flood in them, when all the alcohol is thrown at them, where all the naked pictures and all the sexual depravity that's on our college campuses and in our high schools are thrown at them, which they are every day, they will stand strong because they realize that there's pain when you sin. Correction and reproof, encouragement are all involved. And even on occasion, a few spankings, if necessary. Discipline. Dads, you are the chief discipliner in the home. Again, he's addressing fathers. He says, don't provoke them. Nurture them, discipline them, train them, admonish them. In Minnesota, 9th and 10th graders were interviewed recently about their dads. They were asked this question, what comes to mind when you think about the word dad? And answers came immediately from both ends of the classroom. One end of the spectrum said, I think of the word jerk. I think of the word jerk. Others thought of the words angry, mad, and how about this, absent. On the other hand, some of the young people said, I think of wholeness and kindness, security and safety. Wow. That's cool. Dad is a very important word, isn't it? And what an awesome thing it is to know that we have a perfect example. We have a father that's selfless and sacrificial. He gave his very best to give you and me the very best. He laid it all down on the line for you and me. And as a brother was sharing with me earlier, even though he knew you, just like you were, the Bible says, dead in your trespasses and sins. I mean, you were bad. You were living in darkness. He knew you. He knew what you were doing in the secret place. Maybe no one else knew it, but he knew it. And you know what? He loved you and gave himself for you anyway. How much more now does he love you? So much more. He loves you beyond our ability to even explain it. And we have that perfect example of a faithful, reliable, dependable, and consistent parent in our Heavenly Father. So dads and moms, the reality is true. We blow it, don't we? We make some horrendous mistakes. We do things that we wish we didn't do. We say things that we wish we wouldn't say, but not all is lost because God is ready to forgive you. He's ready to help you. He's ready to encourage you. He's ready to walk alongside of you. And I can tell you this as a parent myself. I am so glad I am a Christian parent instead of a non-Christian parent. Because I was a non-Christian parent for a few years. And life is so much different now. And God has a hold of my heart. He can shape me and mold me. He can turn me. He can convict me. He can help me. He can empower me. And the same is true for you. And I can say on your behalf as your pastor and your friend and a fellow believer, I am so glad that you are a Christian parent and not a non-Christian parent, because you have so much going for you with the power of the Holy Spirit. So go home when you pick up your kids, go over into the children's ministry, give them a hug. If your kids are out of the house, give them a phone call. Love them. Minister to them. Be there for them. And affirm your love for them. But most importantly, affirm the love of Jesus Christ for them. Because I know that some of you have unbelieving children. I know that some of you have older kids that have left. They're blaming you for all their life. It's all your fault. You did this and you did that. And they're only doing it, understand, because society's taught them that. Society's taught us to blame others. Sinful nature from Adam and Eve, it's taught us to blame, play the blame game. But you just stay consistent. You just stay steady. You just remind them that you love them, that you're there for them, that Jesus loves them, and that if they ever need anything, you're only a phone call away. And then together, as a church, we'll strive to be the best parents that we can be. We'll strive to be the best moms, the best dads. But ultimately, we just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and know that He, even when we fall and we trip and we stumble, He's a wonderful parent, and He'll love your kids more than you ever will. Isn't that great? Man, I'm just so glad that my kids know Jesus and that He changed my heart and that He is changing me and that I could even go through something like this and have the Holy Spirit convict me and send me back and hopefully make some changes.